This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أتمان الأكملان خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dearest brothers and sisters, and welcome to this 12th episode now of the Tafsir of Surah Yusuf, focusing on what Ibn Taymiyyah رحمه الله had to say about this amazing surah. So the story so far, Yusuf alayhi salam has managed to escape by having tawfiq from Allah from the number one, the plot of the lady, yeah, the wife of Aziz, and number two, then the plotting and the scheming also of the Niswa fil Medina, the political class, women of the political class that also came together to pressure him into accepting the, you know, request of that lady. The only way he could come out of that and avoid it was by opting to go to prison. So he had two choices, no other choice apart from these two choices. Either you comply with the request and wal-i'yadu biladu zina, or you go to prison. So he made a declaration. He said, Rabbi, as-sijnu ahabbu ilayya. He said that then in that case, prison is preferable to me. And to be honest, we never mentioned this last time, but if that is the case, that Yusuf alayhi salam said, if it's between doing zina, and even the zina itself is under coercion, it's not really out of my full choice, it's more out of conversion, or going to prison for maybe a lifetime, then the gravity of the sin of zina dictates that I prefer prison over doing it under coercion. Does that make sense? That how great a sin a zina is, that a prophet is teaching us that to be honest, going to prison is better than doing zina one off, even under coercion, subhanAllah. You know, I never mentioned this last time. So that is where the stories go up to. Now the next part is what happens during his life in prison. This is the next stage in the life of Yusuf alayhi salam. Verses number 36, 37 and 38, inshallah, we'll start by reading them now.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ودخل معه السجن فتيان قال أحدهما إني أراني أعصر خمرا وقال الآخر إني أراني أحمل فوق رأسي خبزا تأكل الطير منه نبئنا بتأويله إنا نراك من المحسنين قال لا يأتيكما طعام ترزقانه إلا نبأتكما بتأويله قبل أن يأتيكما ذلكما مما علمني ربي إني تركت ملة قوم لا يؤمنون بالله وهم بالآخرة هم كافرون واتبعت ملة آبائي إبراهيم وإسحاق ويعقوب ما كان لنا أن نشرك بالله من شيء ذلك من فضل الله علينا وعلى الناس ولكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Okay. Allah then says that the next part of his life, the next stage spent in prison, one thing we will relate to you about what happened to him whilst he's in prison.
وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ السِّجْنَ فَتَيَان. And two fatayan, two young men, also entered into the prison with him at the same time. وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ, with him. مَعَهُ meaning they entered in around about the same time. So he's thrown into prison. And at the same time, these two younger guys that are actually criminals, unlike Yusuf alayhi salam, that enter as well. The other thing to note is that Allah is saying that he was not only going in prison at the same time, but also spending time with them too. وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ has a musahaba, meaning he was, you know, he spent time with them. Okay, these two guys. So one of them, or actually both of them, come up to him. And, you know, they've got this burning question. Okay, what is that burning question? One of them starts speaking. قَالَ أَحَدُهُمَا إِنِّي أَرَانِي أَعْصِرُ خَمْرًا. Okay, they both had dreams. The first person, he says, my dream is that I see أَرَانِي. أَرَانِي is in the present tense. So he's kind of saying that I keep on seeing this dream. What's the dream? أَعْصِرُ خَمْرًا. I'm pressing wine. Meaning I'm there, grapes, and I'm using those grapes to make wine. That's my dream. وَقَالَ الْآخَرُ. As for the other one, he's also having a dream. Inni, indeed, arani. I keep seeing myself أَحْمِلُ فَوْقَ رَأْسِي خُبَزًا, carrying on top of my head خُبْز, bread. And that bread, تَأْكُلُهُ الطَّيْرُ مِنْ. There are birds that are coming and they are pecking on that bread, basically eating that bread. So that's his dream. نَبِّئْنَا بِتَأْوِيلِ. Inform us of its ta'wil. Ta'wil meaning dream interpretation. What's the interpretation of this dream? Nabbi'na. Again, not akhbirna. In ba versus ikhbar. We mentioned the difference. In ba has this meaning of detail. You know, we really want to know what the interpretation is. Don't tell us, you know, as they say in Urdu, gol mol ki baat, just roundabout interpretation. No, no. Tell us the real interpretation here. Nabbi'na bi ta'wili. Now, why have they come to him to ask? They give the reason. Inna naraka min al muhsin. Indeed, we see of the muhsinin. Now, Shawkani brings three opinions here, as in three possible meanings. What they're saying, we've seen you as someone of the muhsinin. Somebody who has ihsan in his intuitive nature. Meaning, you look like a person, or you seem like a person who's got a very good intuitive nature about him. So we're guessing that you can interpret dreams very well. Okay, another interpretation is that we see you as someone, what was the other thing he said? Someone who's knowledgeable and is able to put that knowledge to excellent use. Yeah, we see you as someone who has knowledge and you can use that knowledge in a very excellent way. One of them is obviously to interpret our dream. The third is a more general meaning, which is that we see you as someone who does good to others. I mentioned this in Surah Luqman as well. Ihsan has this other meaning of doing good, not to yourself, for yourself, but to others around you. Yeah, as Allah says, أحسن كما أحسن الله إليك in Surah Al-Qasas. Do good to, yani أحسن, do good like Allah has done good to you. Meaning do good to others, just like Allah has done good to you. So they're saying that, look, we see you as someone who does good to others. So we're hoping that you can do good to us by interpreting our dream. Do you see how he's worded that? You see, someone does ihsan to many people around you, so do ihsan to us. Okay. Now the thing is, the amazing thing is, Pala, this is now they are the sixth people, okay, in the story to be amazed by Yusuf alayhi salam. The first person is his own father. Okay, going back to the beginning, when Yusuf alayhi salam says to his dad, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. He tells his father about the dream, the way he tells his dad, أَبَتِ, my dear father, you know, and I've seen these, you know, 11 stars, planets, and the sun and the moon bowing down, can you believe it, to me? So he's being humble as well. Humble, respectful, you know, affectionate towards dad. Dad likes him because of that. Yeah, and there's a dad telling his son. So he's saying, all of a sudden, yani, what we learn from the beginning is that the first one to be amazed by Yusuf alayhi salam was his own dad. And that is why he loved him more than others. So who's the second, you know, set of people that are amazed by him, but they don't react in a positive way, they react in a negative way? Brothers. Yeah, they're amazed by the fact that dad loves him so much. And also they must be amazed at how he's the youngest, yet he's bright, intelligent, smart, special. That's the second. Who's the third? Not really travelers. No. Before the Niswa, Aziz, yes. Aziz is amazed because he buys him as a slave. On the way back home, he has a little chat with him, this is implied. And he comes home and he says, this is a slave, Akrimi Mathwa. Take good care of him, give him a fantastic place to live with us. I mean, he's already amazed by this boy. Something in him has made him amazed. And he's not treating him like a normal slave, he's treating him like family. You know, and he says to his wife, or maybe we'll take him as a child. Fourth, Imratul Aziz, the wife. Yeah, she's amazed by his beauty as well as his character. Fasta'asam, we mentioned this, that she says to the other women that, look, you've seen his outer beauty. Fasta'asam, he's also got a lot of integrity and dignity about him as well. So she's amazed by him. Then the fifth are the women themselves, that they all fall for him as well. Now he's the sixth. Yeah, this is the sixth. These two prisoners with him, that they see something amazing in him. Okay, so everyone around him sees him and sees amazing things inside of him. Okay, so they relate the two dreams. Now, do you think that Yusuf alayhi salam knows the interpretation straight away? Or do you think that he has to kind of work it out, he needs some time? You think he needs some time? He knows it straight away. You know, Yusuf alayhi salam, Allah Jalla said in the beginning that, you know, we're going to teach him ta'wil ahadith. So tayyib, Allah Jalla wa'ala has taught him how to interpret dreams. It means he's the most qualified person to interpret dreams. So he knows the interpretation straight away. Okay. What is the interpretation? Well, as for the first person, he's going to get out of prison and he's going to get a fairly good job, you know, giving drink to some high class person. The second interpretation for the other person is that, well, things don't look too good for you, you're going to die and you're going to be crucified and birds are going to come and peck away at your body. So he already knows the interpretation. Okay. Now because of that, he doesn't tell him the interpretation straight away. He in fact gives them da'wah first. It's quite amazing. Okay, because look at the next verse. Actually, the next verse, قَالَ لَا يَأْتِيكُمَا طَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِهِ إِلَّا نَبَّأْتُكُمَا بِتَأْوِيلِهِ قَبْلَ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمَا. He said, no meal to feed you will arrive before I have informed you what they mean. So he tells them that, look, I'm going to tell you, but not right now. I'm going to tell you something else. But don't worry, the whole thing, what I'm going to say first, as well as your dream interpretation that you really want, it will all come to you before the food comes here. So he, subhanAllah, amazing. He knows one of them is going to die soon. Yeah. So what is more important for that person to know is not the interpretation of his dream, it's how to die as a believer. And so he's going to, based on that, change things around. We'll study that in more detail when we come to it. But just from this first verse that we've taken, we learned three lessons. First lesson is that good character is noticeable to all people. That was mentioned by As-Samarqandi in his hadith, in his tafsir. Number two, being with the people, this having, you know, spending time with other people. That's another lesson, we'll talk about that, mentioned by Abu Hayyan, rahimahullah. And the third lesson is that a true believer is a believer in both times of ease as well as hardship. And that was mentioned by Imam Sa'adi, rahimahullah. As for the first lesson, good character is noticeable to all. Then we've already kind of shown that, you know, they are the sixth group of people to be amazed by him. And they're in prison, you know, they're in prison. And most likely those people that are in prison are actually hardened criminals, done bad things, okay, they're not good people. Yusuf alayhi salam is probably the only one in there that is, an innocent person, a good person. But even though those people have hard hearts, you know, bad character, they can spot him a mile away. This person is different. You know, and that teaches us, subhanAllah, good, noticeable, good character is seen by everyone. Good people, bad people, everyone notices this person, he's got good character. And it also attracts them to you as well. Yeah. The second, being with the people. This is clear because Allah Jalla wa'ala says, وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ السِّجْنَ فَتَيَانَ, that Yusuf alayhi salam spent time with these two people. And who are these two people? They're criminals. You know, imagine, yani, you're an innocent man thrown into prison, and all around you, you know, there's pedophiles, there's fraudsters, there's murderers. God knows who's in there. You're going to keep yourself to yourself, aren't you? You're not going to go around talking to people. Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, no, I'm not going to keep myself to myself. According to my ability, I'll mix with other people. Why? Why is he going to, you know, talk to other people that, and those other people are not just, you know, normal people, they're criminals. Very good. In order to influence them positively. You know, in order to influence them positively. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us in a hadith narrated by Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. And Shaykh al-Bani rahimahullah said it is sahih, that al-mu'minu alladhi yukhalitu an-nasa wa yasbiru ala adha'ihim adha'uhum khayrun min alladhina la yukhalitu an-nas wa la yasbir ala adha'uhum. That the believer who mixes with the people and is patient upon their annoyance is better than the believer who doesn't mix with the people and doesn't have sabr with their annoyance. So here the Prophet is encouraging us that certain times there are other people around you, but they're not really that good, you know. They're quite bad, they've got bad habits, you know, when they speak, they gossip, they backbite, all the rest of it. Somebody may say, I'm going to stay away from them. That is true, stay away from them. However, if every good person stayed away from every bad person, how will those people ever come to goodness? True or not? Sometimes those people need to say, you know what, we should look after them, we should approach them, we should spend time with them. So here's a question then. How much time does a good person give to others around him, knowing that there is going to be some bad influence coming from them? Do you see? How does a person, yani, say, for example, brothers in university, or brothers, in fact, some brothers came to me the other day and they said, you know, in our university there's a place where brothers and sisters, some of them even practicing, get together and have a good old chinwag, you know, have a conversation together, have some leisurely time together, talking, yani, free mixing. And we see, yani, us brothers, we see that's wrong, but we're scared, yani, if we go there and start maybe mixing with them, sitting with them, then that influence is going to get to us too. It's going to be problematic for us, yani. You know, so what do we do? So this is basically like this situation here. So there's two things. There's two things you have to take into mind when making this decision. The first is, what is your intention? Yeah, your intention is to go and give da'wah to those people for the sake of Allah. That is the first intention. As opposed to, yani, for example, and I said this to the brothers, to embarrass those brothers and sisters. You know, you come and they're all having their chit chat, and you come in the room and say, brothers and sisters, what do you know about free mixing? What is wrong with you? You're wearing a hijab, their sister, and talking to that brother. What's going on here? And ilala, don't go there to embarrass those people. Yeah, go there to advise them for the sake of Allah. Secondly, you have to estimate your own, yani, ability to protect yourself. Some people, yani, for example, a revert, and he just came to Islam. Knowledge of Islam is not that much, and also he's come from a place where, you know, going back to those areas may well tempt him, may well get the better of him. It means that your ability to withstand this fitna is not very high. Okay, don't worry about it. You're exempt. Another person, he believes that somewhat he can stay for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, talking to these people, giving them some da'wah, and see a few things which are bad, but he can still say, you know what, I can go away from that situation and I'll be okay. He's weighing up, yeah, the maslaha and the mafsada, the good and the bad. in order to come to a decision. So the intention, number one, and the ability, number two. Yeah. Based on these two things, a person needs to encourage himself to mix with others who are not on the same level of with him in terms of his iman. Okay, and that is what Yusuf alayhi salam is teaching us here. He mixed with any people of a lowly nature. It also kind of shows that he doesn't think too highly of himself. You know, some people, they don't mix with others because, oh man, do you know my salary, his salary? I can't be talking to him. Where I came from, where he comes from, you know, I'm Pakistani, he's Bangladeshi. Can't be seen talking to that, brother. Nothing to do with this. Yeah, nothing to do with this. Okay. Number three is mentioned by Imam Sa'di that Yusuf alayhi salam teaching us here that a real believer is a believer who practices Islam in times of ease as well as hardship. Yeah, as well as ease and hardship. And this is something Allah Jalla wa Ala mentions many times in the Quran, like the Ayatul Birr, Surah Al-Baqarah. Verse number 177, known as Ayatul Birr, where Allah teaches us what is real piety. And at the end of it, Allah says, وَالصَّابِرُونَ بِالْبَأْسَاءِ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ. That the person, one of the qualities of the real person of piety is that he is patient in times of ba'sa, which it refers to extreme poverty, very poor. He was once upon a time rich, now he become very poor. No, in that time as well, he still shows patience. What darra, referring to disease and illness. You know, when a person becomes sick, you know, then it's difficult for him to continue doing the ibadah that he was once doing. But no, he has sabr. Even in this bad time, and I'm sick, weak, feeble, I'm still going to. Wahin al-bas. And the third thing, during battle. In battle, this is the most, if you like, troublesome time of a person's life, moments of, you know, near death. Even in those moments, he has sabr. It means that he truly is a person, sadaqu, you know, a person true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, Yusuf alayhi salam thrown into prison. This is tough. Anybody in that situation may well just go, I'm here for no good reason. I'm innocent. Now that innocence and him telling himself that he's innocent by having to stay inside prison could make a person go crazy. You know, the guy's gone crazy because he can't take it anymore. And this happens. Some people commit suicide in prison. They know they're innocent, but they know they can't get out. And it gets to them and they commit suicide. Or at the very least, they become depressed. Yeah, depressed. Yusuf alayhi salam, subhanAllah, on point, doing da'wah, subhanAllah, to people inside prison. So that's in times of hardship, and before that, it was times of ease. Okay, now an activity. I want you to think about how this stage in Yusuf alayhi salam will impact him for later on in his life. Allah Jalla decreed, okay, that he spends good time in prison. Okay, and there's no way he could have got out of that. How do you think, or why do you think Allah decreed that he'd go to prison, in particular prison? As opposed to being exiled, you know, as opposed to being lashed, no, prison. He's got to spend time in prison for a good number of years. What impact, positive impact, do you think that would have had on Yusuf alayhi salam? Yes, so as the brother said, very good, mashallah, that it shows that Allah ghalibun ala amrihi, that Allah is in complete control of his affair and everyone's affair. That what happens in prison is somebody comes up to him, interprets a dream. He interprets a dream, and then that person goes on to tell somebody else outside of prison that this person knows how to interpret dreams, let's get him out to interpret the dream of the king. And then from that he meets the king, and the king makes him the state treasurer, and then the state treasurer is the one who hosts the people coming from outside, and that happens to be his brothers, and then he happens to call the whole family over, and Allahu ghalibun ala amri. Yeah? Very good. Okay, next verse number 37. Now he's gonna give a response now to these two young prisoners.
قَالَ لَا يَأْتِيكُمَا طَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِهِ إِلَّا نَبَّأْتُكُمَا بِتَأْوِيلِهِ قَبْلَ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمَا.
He said, no meal to feed you will arrive before I have informed you what they mean. This is part of what my Lord taught me. So he says to them in response, okay, I get what you're saying, and I'm going to tell you, okay, what you want to know. Before something happens, or not before rather, by the time this thing happens, what is this thing? Well, you know the food that we get as part of our schedule here, before that comes, maybe it's dinner, before dinner comes, okay, and you turzaqani, and you're eating it, you're not just when it comes, but when you're actually, before you eat that food or take the first bite, everything you want to know is going to come to you. So what do you think their reaction is going to be? Man, this guy is so confident. He knows the interpretation of our dreams, and he knows that he can tell us it so quick that even before the food comes, we're going to know. They're thinking, this guy, who is he? Yeah, Shawkani says that now Yusuf is going to dispel any misconception that they have, thinking either he's an astrologer, yeah, or he is a fortune teller. Now they're thinking that, is this guy a fortune teller? Is this guy a munajjim? You know, somebody who's an astrologer. And then that's why he says, ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. Don't get it twisted. ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. That's what my master has taught me. I'm not going to say this my own whim. I'm not going to read some stars and tell you, no. This is from what my master has told me. I know you're amazed. Okay, I know you're amazed. But let me just tell you straight. My master has taught me this. So then Ibn Ashur says, subhanAllah, they're thinking, Allah taught him that. I wonder what else Allah has taught him then. You know, I wonder what else he knows. So Yusuf Islam is kind of giving them indications that I'm going to tell you important things here. Okay, and I am an important person. Okay, and I'm not just making things up myself. Allah is telling me these things. Okay, and then they're thinking, okay, if you're saying that you're such a blessed person, why Allah chose you? You know, you're saying Allah taught you these things, and Allah's taught you many other things by implication. You're someone so special to Allah. Why? Then he tells them, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُ مِلَّةَ قَوْمِ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ SubhanAllah. Ajeeb, the way Ibn Ashur explained it. He said, why Allah chose me? Because I left the religion of a people that don't believe in Allah, and in particular, they disbelieve in the life to come. Who's he talking about here? Which people has he refused to submit to the way they believe? Yes, this is one interpretation. He's talking about, I just came from the house of Aziz, and all those people that were there in that house, or came to that house, those, all of them, they had a different religion. And I was the only one. Despite that, taraktu, it doesn't mean I left it, I had it and then I left it. No, it means that I never associated myself with it whatsoever. And that is why Allah has chosen me. That's one of the reasons why Allah has chosen me. And that's quite revealing, you know. Imagine, you're the only Muslim in the town. That's difficult. I know only one brother. He lives in Somerset. He's got a family though. I said, is there any masjid there? He started laughing, come on, Somerset. I said, is there any Muslims there? Not really. I said, that must be tough. He goes, very tough. Only Muslim, and everybody else is not just, you know, bad Muslims. No, they are mushrik. Yeah, those people are mushrik. That's a difficult environment to live in, and then to continue to be like that, it means that you're someone firm on your belief. Oh, so you say, "Inni taraktu millata qawmi la yu'minuna billah." First of all, they don't believe in Allah, and secondly, wahum bil akhirati hum kafirun. Double emphasis. See the hum and then hum again. It's enough to say wahum bil akhirati kafirun. Wahum bil akhirati hum kafirun, and they are really regarding the akhirah so disbelieving. Just don't believe whatsoever, especially in the life to come. Now this double hum gives us a more of emphasis on their kufr regarding the life to come. Okay. So he's now started doing da'wah to them. They are mushrik, just like everybody else. Both those prisoners, just like everybody else in Egypt at that time, is a mushrik. Yusuf al-Islam could have also been referring to his hometown. Oh, okay. Those people over there, many of them were also mushrikun as well. They could be talking about them as well as the people of Egypt. Now he's going to give them da'wah. And the way he starts by giving them da'wah is by not by saying, "You smelly mushriks, what are you up to? You guys, man, you stink." He doesn't say that. He doesn't go in and start condemning them. He doesn't. He starts talking about himself. "Inni taraktu," me. Let me tell you about, a bit about myself, okay? I refused, you know, to submit to the ideology of the people that I was living amongst. Yeah? That's the first thing I want to tell you. So they already kind of get the fact that he's not going to tell them the dream interpretation first. He's going to tell them something else first. So they already get that. The question is that he's going to tell them about Islam, then the dream interpretation. Why doesn't he switch it around and tell them the dream interpretation and then about Islam? He could have. Hands. Okay, go on.
Because once he says the dream interpretation, they're not going to be interested in whatever he has to say. But now that he says, "I will tell you the dream interpretation,
yep,
first you have to listen to me," they have to listen to him. They're in a position they have to listen to him.
Good. So if he tells them the other way around, dream interpretation, they go, "Okay, thank you very much. No, it's right. We don't want to hear about the Islam part. Thank you very much. Ma'a salama." Anything else? Yeah. Anything different? Yes, Akhi.
Perhaps so that they know where he got it from also. So it's not only that maybe he knows his dream, perhaps it's somebody's spirit. It's from A to them.
Okay. So they're more convinced with the dream interpretation?
No.
Maybe. Anything different? Yeah, that's true. It's, yani, what he said, the brother said. Yani, once they heard the dream, khalas, yani, we'll move on now. So you want to say something else?
Yeah, also I want to add also that it's like also a sign as well for them, because it's only a truth. You understand that.
Now, the thing is, when he says that, ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي, he's, first of all, he's saying that, "I'm going to tell you the dream, and the dream is from Allah, what Allah has taught me." Then he could tell them the dream. But he doesn't. He said, tells them about, he gives them da'wah. So that's what he's saying. How comes he doesn't just give them the dream and then the da'wah? He gives the da'wah and then the dream. But you've mentioned the points anyway. You mentioned the point. Go on, Akhi, what did you say?
I think he wanted to prepare them, because what the dream was going to deliver to them was really too scary. But when you have the iman and you know you have to have tawfiq now from Allah, because the person he was going to is going to be crucified. Eh?
Yes.
But when he gives him da'wah first, no, it's only Allah who brings death or water. That's why he started with da'wah first, and then the other news was really very harsh or very heavy to someone who is not having any da'wah.
Mm. Okay. Fair point. In order to teach them how to prepare for the dream interpretation. Yeah, the da'wah, calling them to Islam. Islam is going to teach you how to deal with, especially that second person, that you're going to die. Now, you could have still done it the other way around though. Tayyib, okay, mashallah, the brothers have mentioned the points. Okay, now, some lessons that we learn here. One interesting lesson I came across was mentioned by Al-Biqa'i, rahimahullah. He said that this is not tazkiyatun nafs. This is not self-praise. What's he talking about? You know when Yusuf alayhi salam says that, "I'm going to tell you this dream before even the dinner arrives here." And just imagine, yani, they're sitting in prison. Ibn Ashur mentioned this. So he goes, "Look, they're in prison. Most probably they got no sunlight coming in. So they got no concept of time. Okay, this time, that time, dark, light. They got no concept. The only way they can, you know, have a concept of time is based on the schedule of the prison. Yeah, dinner comes, oh, it's this time. Next time is, I don't know, when the gates open or something, we go outside, play basketball. Yeah? So that's the only way they're going to have a concept of time. So it's like they're sitting in prison. Yusuf alayhi salam and the two, they've come to him and they're really eager to know what's going on and the ta'wil of their dream. And Yusuf alayhi salam, they can hear in the back that, you know, the trolley that they come with the food, in the prison, yeah? So they're rolling the trolley around, they can hear the gates opening and closing and all the rest of it. There's only a few minutes until food comes, okay? So he said, before the food comes here, you're going to know everything. He doesn't even say before the food comes. Before the food comes, turzaqani, before the, even you start eating the food. You know, the food might come, and then the guy's still going on talking and talking and talking. He's like, come on, the food's there, man. No, before you even the first morsel you're going to put in your mouth, khalas, you'll know everything. So here's somebody say, he's kind of, isn't this self-praise? You know, I know the interpretation. I'll give you the interpretation even before the food comes. Al-Biqa'i says, no, this is not tazkiyatun nafs. Why? Well, because of two main reasons. Number one is that his intention, okay, not intention. The number one reason is this is the actual reality. That this is the truth. The person here, Yusuf alayhi salam, not saying things, yani, I think I know, or I think I'm qualified, blah, blah, blah. No, Allah has made me a prophet, taught me how to interpret dream interpretations, most probably better than anybody else. So I've got evidence behind what I say. That's the first thing, okay? He's got evidence behind what he's going to say, speaking about the reality. Just like the Prophet ﷺ would say that, you know, I am the master of the children of Adam, and there's no boasting in that whatsoever. He's saying it as a fact, matter of fact. This is a matter of fact. In the same way, Yusuf is saying it as a matter of fact, okay, based on evidence. Number two is the motive. Why is he, if you like, somebody say, bigging himself up? Well, because there's a motive behind it. The motive isn't so they say, wow, what an amazing person he is. The motive is what? What's the reason he's telling him in such an amazing way? Da'wah. In order for them to accept the message of Islam from him. Not so they think he's an amazing person. Do you get this? These two things are coming together to show us that there are certain times where you may need to speak up about your own qualifications. Yeah? Generally speaking, you know, Allah Jalla wa'ala says, فَلَا تُزَكُّ أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not, okay, give tazkiyah to your own self, meaning say to other people publicly that I am this, I am that, I am this. That's a general rule. This is like an exception to that. And there's some, yani, if you like, guidelines to make that exception an exception. One of them is that it needs to be based on evidence. The other thing is that, see, he's telling them that I know how to interpret dreams and I'm very good at it. Number one, based on a reality, and number two, because they don't know that. True or not? They don't know who Yusuf alayhi salam is. Yeah, they've got no idea. That's very different, okay, to what we find sometimes happening amongst our brothers in da'wah. That they have no hesitation in bigging themselves up. And if somebody makes a video and says, this is the best thing you'll ever hear about this matter. Come on, how do you know that what you're going to say is the best thing ever? And secondly, is it really right that you should say something like this? That you should big yourself up like this? Yeah, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Allah Jalla wa'ala said, don't make tazkiyah of your own soul, of your own souls. So is it really right? And people do this now, you know. And it is a problem. It is a problem. Yeah, it can be referred to as tazkiyatun nafs or self-promotion. People are happy to promote their own selves. And they don't even think twice about it. One of the, you know, not only is it problematic from the aspect that our religion says don't promote your own self, but also from the effect of it has on one's ikhlas, one's sincerity before Allah. A person is supposed to do good deeds for the pleasure of Allah, his reward or savior from the fire. We've already mentioned this. Now, if you go around telling people, I'm so good in doing da'wah, how many people have I converted? Do you know I've done da'wah to this person, that person, this is what they said about me? How is it going to impact on your sincerity? Aren't you then doing it because you like people's reaction and so you can tell other people that this is what happened when you've done this X, Y and Z? Isn't there conflict there that you can't escape from? Yeah, just imagine a person And he's promoting his own self. And this is another thing one of my sheikh mentioned, that go to the salaf, the people that are more qualified than anyone. When they used to teach others about Islam, did they ever say, come and listen to my dars? Do you know how much I know? Do you know how many ahadith I know? Do you know who I heard hadith from? Promoting themselves, so come to me and learn from me. Okay? Forget about, you know, how amazing I am and how wonderful I am and all the rest of it. Just statements from the Salaf that show that they would promote their own dars. If the fact is that there are no such statements out there from the early Muslims, what does that say about us? Sometimes people amongst us are happy to promote their own selves. Brothers, do you see what I'm saying here? Yeah? That self-promotion, and let me be clear, what I mean by self-promotion isn't that, for example, you're delivering lessons or you're doing a project, whatever it is, and that project, that lesson is being advertised. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the person himself is promoting his own self. There's a difference between that and others around you saying, shall we not tell others about what you're doing? Yeah, no problem, tell them. Call them, advertise, promote, no problem. You are doing it for this person. Ah, so it's not self-promotion. Okay, it's actually just da'wah. Others are promoting you, just like the companions would promote the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his message and his call and bring them to him. You know, so when the person gets away from self-promotion, he puts himself on the safe side in preserving his ikhlas, number one. Once you say to him, do you know what I'm doing and come to me, and your ikhlas becomes compromised. No one can really say anything to the contrary. Do you agree with me or not? That when you promote your own self, directly you are impacting on your ikhlas. And there's no two ways about it. Yeah. So here Yusuf alayhi salam, he is promoting his own self, but based on evidence, number one, two people that don't know any better, number two, and number three, for the reason that they accept his message as opposed to rate him as a person. Yeah? So keep these points in mind, inshallah. Now, subhanAllah, that was just the first point. The second lesson is being proactive. Ibn Ashur mentioned this. Look how Yusuf alayhi salam was so on the ball. Two people come to him asking for a dream interpretation. He immediately sees a fursa, an opportunity to give da'wah, and he takes it with both hands. You know, very proactive of him to do that. Yeah, opportunistic in doing good deeds. Number three, prioritizing in da'wah. Another point mentioned by Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah, that Az-Zamakhshari also said this. He said that this is the way, you know, a person should deal with sinners and people that are disobedient. They come to you asking for a fatwa about something trivial. Don't give them the fatwa just like that. Rather, take that as an opportunity to teach them something more important than what they came to seek. These two men just wanted the dream interpretation. It's of some significance. But those people are mushriks. They are non-Muslims. Surely you as a person of knowledge should recognize that what is more beneficial for them is for you to teach them about Islam. So that then takes priority over what they came to seek. Do you see what he's saying here? Yeah? To give prioritize in doing da'wah. Okay. The last thing, and this is a quite an interesting one, okay? Another lesson we learn is about timekeeping. Where are we getting this lesson from about timekeeping?
Beautiful, it's like you're saying that you only had a short amount of time.
Yep.
So let's give that one, as well as give the interpretation of the dream.
He doesn't really have a short amount of time. He could take as long as he wants.
Yeah,
they're in prison.
Yeah, no, but he said he will give the interpretation of the dream before the food comes.
Uh-huh.
So the food could come at any time, but he knew that he had a small amount of time.
No, it's not true. He could have taken as long as he wants. That's the whole point. Isn't it? He could have taken as long as he wants. Sorry, this is a good one as well, man.
attention span of the prisoners.
He was taking into consideration the attention span of the prisoners from the ayah, though. From the ayah. Look at the ayah. قَالَ لَا يَأْتِيكُمَا طَعَامٌ تُرْزَقَانِ إِلَّا نَبَّأْتُكُمَا بِتَأْوِيلِهِ قَبْلَ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمَا. What in the ayah shows us that Yusuf al-Islam is timekeeping in doing da'wah? Just be behind you, sorry. He needs to keep his word. Not quite there. Somebody else, sorry. Just anybody else. What about from this side? Ashabu al-Shimal. What do you guys think? Do you agree there's a lesson of timekeeping in there somewhere? Do you agree? Okay. Do you agree or not? You're not sure. What do you think, Ali?
Well, this is how Allah taught him, I think. According to the ayah.
This is what Allah taught me? Yeah, so he's saying that Allah taught me how to interpret dreams. But how does that teach us a lesson in timekeeping? See, for me, it was a bit obvious, but it seems like, no, it's not obvious. Yeah, okay, how did he say it, though? Okay, he says, I'll tell you before the food comes, yeah. Then how does that teach us that he's timekeeping?
When the food comes,
during time. It's close, okay, it's close. So, the way it teaches us that he's timekeeping is that he's saying that I'm not going to take a long time in telling you what I have to say. And the way I'll put that point across to you is that, you know, the food, you can hear that coming, isn't it? Before that comes, I'll tell you. So though he's going to teach them about Islam, Islam, he says, I'm going to teach it, I'm going to tell you in a short amount of time. 10 minutes. 10 minutes? So he's already timing himself. Okay, this is how long I'm going to take. As opposed to what, unfortunately, many maulanas and sheikhs do when they give a reminder, going round and round and round and round and round. And the person is going on and on and on and on. Everyone's dozed off. Come on. Is that really right? And subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ even told us about this in the hadith, which is authentic. I think I have it here actually. In Sahih Muslim, hadith Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu ta'ala an, inna tool salati rajuli wa qisara khutbatihi ma'innatun min fiqhihi. Subhanallah. That he's talking about Jum'ah salah. Okay. That if the lengthening of a man's prayer, meaning the imam, and the shortening of the khutbah is an indication of his understanding. Shortening of the khutbah, not longing it off, making it shorter. And here, Ibn al-Barr, rahimahullah, he said, the Prophet ﷺ liked for reminders and speeches to be short, as opposed to being long-winded. And even Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, said that when a person delivers a reminder or lecture, whatever, he should not bore the people. Not bore the people. And he mentioned that sometimes people do this in khutbah, they bore the people. Rather, he said you should be engaging. So here, subhanAllah, Yusuf al-Islam is saying, I'm going to tell you something important, but it's not going to take long. I'm not going to take much of your time. Do you see? He's not saying, I'm not going to take much of your time. When your food comes, it'll be done. And this reminded me, subhanAllah, something that happened to me when I went to Pakistan. We went in the summer, boiling hot. Okay, and I wore black shalwar kameez as well. Not a good idea to wear black in boiling hot heat, yeah. So I went out in a khutbah. Yeah, it's Jumu'ah. We went for a khutbah. I think it was my first khutbah there. And طيب. So my uncle said, we'll go and we'll listen to this big sheikh. I said, okay, let's go. So we went there, and I don't know, it was midday. And there was some shaded areas, yeah, like a marquee basically. So we went and sat there, I was in the shade, no problem. Half an hour has gone by, mashallah, khutbah is going strong. Tayyib, I'm getting hot. Oh, this is really hot here. It's packed everywhere now, you can't go anywhere. You move, khalas, you got no space anymore. Another half an hour goes by and the sun has moved so far across now, I'm in sunlight. And I'm sweating, sweltering heat. I'm talking about 45, 47 degrees. Then I thought, I need to get some water, I'm going to die. So I got up to go and get some water and I fainted. I actually fainted. And I think my dad was nearby and he came and found me, so he picked me up. I thought to myself, and now I think to myself, subhanAllah, and the hikmah, you know, that the Prophet ﷺ taught us, and Yusuf al-Islam teaching us here, that don't be long-winded when you address people. Rather keep it short and sweet, to the point. You know, it's amazing. People talk about, you know, presentation and delivery now, you know, and pay huge amounts of, you know, they charge huge amounts of money to teach people how to stand and, you know, talk in public speaking. And people pay good money to go and learn from those people. Everything taught to us in the Quran. Everything. Hatta public speaking. Unbelievable. So here, yani, just people pay attention, yeah? That if you're going to give a talk, okay, keep it short and sweet. Yani, don't take too long. And remember, yani, this is somebody else's time at the end of the day. Yeah, and moreover, when you take long, people, attention goes down, and they forget about what you're going to say anyway. Okay, last verse, inshallah. Now the da'wah goes further. وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ. Now, after he's told them that, first of all, Allah has chosen me. He's taught me some things. And the reason why Allah has chosen me is because I have kept myself away from the filth and the ideology of the people that I was living amongst, which was shirk. Now the people are thinking, so where do you, you know, what tradition do you follow then? You said you don't adhere to what anyone else is doing. Are you just like a lone person? I mean, do you have your own way? Now he comes with, no, وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ آبَائِي. I'm following the millah, which means religion, of my forefathers. Who? Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub, alayhim as-salam. He says, my forefather, Ibrahim. Father of Ishaq, who was the father of Ya'qub. And I am the son of that Ya'qub. Yeah, and Ibn Ashur mentioned this as well, that this is something that only Yusuf al-Islam had the honor of, to be a son of a prophet who was a son of a prophet who was a son of a prophet. And he mentioned this in the hadith in Sahih Muslim as well, that Yusuf al-Islam is Ibn al-Karim, Ibn al-Karim, Ibn al-Karim, Ibn al-Karim, the noble one, son of a noble one, son of a noble one, son of a noble one, meaning son of prophets. Okay, no other person could make such a claim. So now he's telling them, look, okay, now follow his reasoning. It's amazing. First of all, he says, okay, me, I'm not like everybody else. I don't follow the popular values of our time. I don't think they're right. Okay, so now they're thinking, okay, so do you have your own values? And do you make up your own stuff? No, I don't make up my own stuff. I'm following the tradition of some well-known righteous people. Who are those people? Whoa, Ibrahim, as you heard of Ibrahim, most probably they did. Ibrahim, the prophet. So there is a silsila. Yeah, he's giving a link, this chain. Me, what did I get my knowledge from? I didn't make it up myself, I got it from somebody else. That person was a prophet. That person was a prophet. That person was a prophet. Where did that prophet get his knowledge from? Allah. So he's saying that my views in life, my values, they're coming from an infallible source. Do you get this? Revelation. Revelation is the only source of infallible knowledge. Just think about that for a second. Every other source of knowledge can and will at some point be invalid or incorrect. Is that a true statement? So what other sources of knowledge are there? What other source of knowledge are there? What, you know, people say, okay, what's the reality of this universe, life, etc., etc.? What modes of inquiry are there? Science is one. So science, okay, will help someone, you know, inquire and find out knowledge. That's true. What other modes of inquiry are there? The intellect. Okay, what do they call that when someone just uses the intellect to find out the reality of something? Do you know? It's a science, a discipline. Huh? What do you say? Philosophy. Philosophy. This is philosophy. The mind or group of minds coming together to try and, you know, enlighten themselves as to the reality of some questions. Okay? So you got philosophy and you got science. Somebody may say, what else? Huh? Revelation. Yeah, besides revelation.
Laws.
Laws? Like what laws?
Like society.
The laws that Allah... they're the best laws.
But the laws of the people, society,
yeah.
They change the laws.
That's right, they change the laws. But on based on what though?
Based on what they find. Self-interest.
Based on self-interest. Okay, so you got philosophy, you got science, and fitrah. Yani, you can say fitrah. Tradition. What is the tradition based on? And what's the root of the knowledge? Another one is logic. Okay, logic. Logic dictates certain things. Okay, so it can become like a source of knowledge. So you got science, you got logic, you got philosophy. Maybe there's others, but these are the three that came to my mind anyhow. Now all three of those subject to error. True or not? It's true, they say that themselves, that this is the most probable scientific explanation towards this. Why do they say most probable? Because they know that it cannot be 100% correct. It cannot. Tayyib. So Yusuf alayhi salam is saying that what I, my knowledge and my values and my beliefs are coming from the one and only infallible source, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through revelation. He's making the case now. Why do I believe what I believe? Yeah, the root of the knowledge of the, which my belief is based on is infallible. Wow. I mean, that's saying something. That's making a big claim about what you believe. And yani, the significance of what you believe. Implicitly saying, as opposed to what you guys believe. And he will say this explicitly later on, where he says that, as for what you believe, تَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, what you believe, yani, what you worship beneath Allah, إِلَّا سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ, what you guys believe, is you made it up yourself, or your forefathers. You yourself came to this understanding. All your forefathers, and you just basically took what they said. Yeah. So he's kind of showing the sources of the knowledge. As for me as a Muslim, it is infallible. As for you, if you look carefully, you made it up your own self. Okay. مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. So these forefathers of mine, whose tradition I am following, مَا كَانَ لَنَا, it is not befitting for us to do shirk with Allah, min shay. It was enough for him to say not to do shirk with Allah. When he added min shay, it gives more emphasis. It is not befitting for us to do shirk with Allah in any way, shape or form. No way is it befitting for us. Do you see now he's becoming a bit more direct? Why is he saying that it's not befitting for us to do shirk? Because you guys do shirk with Allah. And that's not befitting for us. Implicitly saying it's not right for you guys either to do that. Do you see, he's like being quite indirect. First he's talking about his own self. Now he's moving from, وَاتَّبَعْتُ, me, I follow, to مَا كَانَ لَنَا, it is not for us to be doing shirk with Allah. Do you remember what we call this, building up the argument slowly, slowly? We refer to this in Surah Yasin. Story of Ashab al-Qarya, man comes along and he says something very similar as well. He says that it's not befitting for me to worship something other than what created me. Well, why are you talking about yourself? I mean, these guys are the ones doing shirk, and I'm building up the argument. I'm just thinking out my thoughts aloud here, which is that it's not right, you know, that I should worship something other than the one that created me. Then he goes on to become more direct. Do you remember what this is called? It's called, anyone remember? Taraqqi. Taraqqi is the building up of an argument. Starting from being indirect to being more direct. Okay? And this is something that helps the other people respond positively to your argument and to accept it. So he says, مَا كَانَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ ذَلِكَ مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. And that, meaning to be a true believer in Allah and not doing shirk with Him, that is in fact a fadl. It is a grace from Allah to us as well as to all people. Because the prophets came to teach all people, not just to have belief themselves. So do you see now he's becoming even more explicit. That what I am upon is what my forefathers are upon. And what they came with, not just for themselves, it was for all people. Yeah, meaning you all, yes, I'm talking to you now. It's not right they do shirk. You should be following the ways of the prophets. However, لكن أكثر الناس لا يشكرون. But most people, they don't do shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's two end points here. Number one, okay, why does he refer to Islam as fadl? Why does he refer to the religion of Islam as not Islam or Iman, but as fadl, grace. Grace or bounty or even blessing. That this is a, you know, Islam. No, I'm not going to call it Islam. I'm going to say this is a blessing for us and for all people. Number two question is, why doesn't he say that despite that, most people do shirk with Allah, or most people don't believe? He says, despite that, most people don't do shukr. Do you see this? It would make sense to say, we don't do shirk with Allah, and this is the way of the prophets, and in fact, all of us should be doing this, but most people, they don't make shukr. Instead of saying, most people do shirk. Tayyib. So we can answer these two questions. Why is it referred to Islam as fadl, as opposed to Islam or Iman? And why does he say most people don't do shukr as opposed to do shirk? So as the brother said, that this is more appealing. It is true, it is more appealing. Because if you said Islam, they're like, what do you mean Islam? What does Islam mean exactly? Would I have to be a Muslim? Are you telling me to become Muslim? Hang on a minute, can you take it easy? As opposed to saying, this is a bounty from God. Oh yeah, I should take that bounty. Why not take that bounty? It's a grace. It's a blessing. Yeah, that's more attractive. Yeah, so it's like what the brother said over here as well, that saying Islam or being technical or saying Tawheed. At-Tawheed, what is At-Tawheed? Okay, yeah, so At-Tawheed comes from the root of Wahada, to unify. What do you mean unify? Okay, so we're unifying God. What do you mean unifying God? Okay, so basically there's three categories of Tawheed. Easy. Three categories of Tawheed, what do you mean? Rububiyyah, Uluhiyyah, Asma wa Sifat. You haven't heard about this? This is too much. Speak to people in a language they understand. This is what we are learning here. Speak to people in a language they understand. If you come up with Arabic terminology or any terminology, you understand it, they don't understand it. This is counterproductive. Yeah? So speak to people in a language they understand, but as long as you're communicating the right meaning, many times the wording doesn't matter. Do you get this point? A bit of a deep point, but the fact is that he's talking in words, yani, that are appealing to the people. Yeah, if you use other words, which we may think are more correct, Islam, Tawheed, whatever, in fact it may be counterproductive. He says it's a fadl. Yeah, this is, anybody would understand this. Okay, so the second question, why does he then say, okay, this is the way of the prophets, and this is the way we should be, not do shirk with Allah. But most people, they don't do shukr of Allah. As opposed to saying, most people, despite that, do shirk with Allah or don't believe. Why do you think he said this? Yes. They're giving thanks to other than Allah. Okay, yeah. Can you explain that a bit more? How are they giving thanks to other than Allah by doing shirk?
By receiving favors of Allah.
By receiving favors of Allah and what?
And thanking other than Allah.
It's close. Receiving favors from Allah and thanking others. Not quite though. He's just said that this is a fadl from Allah. Islam and belief and iman is a bounty, blessing from Allah. But most people, they don't do shukr of that. And meaning, they do shirk. So the brother said that the... what was it, say again? No, it's good wording, so I want to use the same wording. The ultimate what? Ultimate thankfulness is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, if you give thanks to other than Allah, yani, even though Allah is the source of your blessing, that is yani, giving what Allah is deserved of to someone other than Allah. True? Because whatever other thing out there you are giving thanks to, doesn't deserve it. It doesn't deserve it. Rather, Allah is the one who gave it to you. Yeah, and this is how people worship anyway. There is like showing, you know, kindness and, you know, gratefulness to something. That worship, which is based on shukr, should only be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it is given to other than Allah, it is in fact shirk. And that's why a mushrik, by necessity, is doing kufr of Allah's blessing. Yeah, a mushrik, by definition, is doing kufr of Allah's blessing, meaning he's being ungrateful towards the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, last slide here, which is one major lesson. Okay, and this major lesson was mentioned by Abu Bakr al-Jazairi rahimahullah. The Shaykh is still alive, I think. The Shaykh is still alive, I saw him last year. Hafidhahullah. He said in his book of tafsir that one major lesson that we learn here, that it is wajib to publicly distance yourself from shirk and its people. He said that it is mandatory on a person to distance themselves from the shirk as well as the people. What does that mean? It means that as a da'i, someone who's giving da'wah to others, someone known to give da'wah to others, a speaker or a scholar, you have to be clear on where you stand on certain issues. You can't be, you know, you can't be half on certain issues. On kufr and iman, you have to have a clear position. This is wrong, this is right, and I have nothing to do with that. Okay? مَا كَانَ لَنَا أَن نُشْرِكَ بِاللَّهِ. Yusuf alayhi salam chose to explicitly say that we have nothing to do with that shirk that you do. Nothing whatsoever. He could have just kept quiet about that. Somebody may say, you know, if you keep quiet about that, then people may accept what you have to say because you're not being too explicit about what they believe. You're just kind of saying, no, it's okay, it's no problem, as long as you believe this as well. There's clear distinction being made here. And this is what we learn in the Quran as well. Yeah, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. What is it? لا أعبد ما تعبدون. I don't worship what you, I've got nothing to do with your ideology, with your beliefs, with your values. I don't agree with them whatsoever. And then in the end, لكم دينكم ولي دين. You have your way and I have mine, meaning I don't want anything to do with it. Okay? And this is a very important point that we need to appreciate, that in our times where there is a huge attack on Islam and those that propagate Islam, people are now finding it very difficult to articulate Islam in a very honest, transparent way. Why? Because they're going to get attacked. Why? Because they're going to get labeled, they're going to get called radical, extreme, what have you. And so what is happening, unfortunately, is that people now started to dilute their position on certain views. For example, homosexuality. What is the position that you hold on homosexuality? Well, you know, there's the act, and then there's the thoughts. What I say is that the act Islamically is prohibited. Khalas. End of story. Is that really an accurate thing to say? Isn't the position of Islam very clear on that? Yes, it is. طيب, it is difficult for you to say what is the position. خلاص, don't say anything then. Agree or not? If it's that difficult to say what the actual position of Islam is on X, Y, and Z, because you may be thrown in prison, refrain. But when you do choose to answer it, in a way, and this is the key thing, in a way that gives the impression to others that we're not really sure, it might be this, it might be that. And this is a big problem. This is a mushkila. That you are now standing in a position of representing Islam, and you are giving the impression that Islam's view on this could be like this or like this, when in fact it is very clear. Yeah? What is the position of Islam regarding democracy? Or in particular, holding democracy as being the one value that will save mankind, or will save mankind from becoming barbaric or living uncivilized lives. What is the view of Islam regarding that? What is the view of Islam regarding the fact that people should make their own laws? What is the view of Islam regarding segregation? Well, if somebody is going to answer those type of questions, they have to give a clear answer which shows, I have nothing to do with that. We have nothing to do with that whatsoever. We do not believe that. And the people that heard your answer need to get that impression. That's the main thing. They get the impression, they're quite clear regarding homosexuality. They're very clear regarding democracy. They're very clear regarding X, Y, and Z. This Sheikh is saying that this is wajib on a person that is publicly giving da'wah. طيب خلاص, we can finish it there. Subhanallah, hamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.